Cool. As you guys heard, my name is Ruan. I've been serving here on the eldership team now for 3 or 4 years, I think, and just so incredible to be part of this and part of what God is doing in this congregation. This last while, it feels that all of the ways that I would typically introduce myself has sort of moved to the side, and the primary way that I introduce myself is I'm Ryan's fiance. So this is my fiance sitting in front here, and we're getting scary close to actually getting married. But yeah, it's been such an incredible journey, just the way that God works and the timing of God. Every now and then we still catch ourselves like, what? Like, you? Like, this is happening? You are the person? And even though we haven't been together for super long, it's also funny to see how we start rubbing off on each other. So one of the things that you'll see her doing is using a lot more hand gestures, which is me, and especially the two fingers and pointing with the two fingers. When they were praying out at PM also, you see in the video afterwards her explaining with her hands. One of the things that has started rubbing off on me is like thinking about movies and things like that. It's like I didn't grow up watching a lot of movies or re-watching a lot of movies. And I sort of, when we started hanging out, I saw that was quite a prominent part of her life growing up. And then being in the States last year, and seeing the dynamic between her family, and I was like, okay, this makes a lot more sense. The one evening, I can't even remember what happened during the day, but it was like, it felt like 10 o'clock in the evening. We're sitting on the couch, and her dad's like, if you want to know a core part of Ryan's upbringing, it's like, you need to watch this. And he puts on Beauty and the Beast. It's like the whole family almost can verbatim follow what the characters are saying and singing and sing the different harmonies and things. But one of the things that I've also learned is, like, we obviously, there's certain movies we tend to gravitate towards. So I know one of the movies she gravitates towards is what we like to say, Getting the Gang Together. So there's some sort of scenario that's taking place. So some opportunity or some problem or the world is in crisis and there's a need not just for one person but for a team to come together. And there's usually one character that then goes and he assembles the team. The most recent Getting the Gang Together movie that we watched was around a band. And it's like a whole lot of school kids and wanting to get a band together, and then there's always this like story around going to meet this person and this wide range of characters and the individual stories and things like that. But oftentimes all the times in the movies, it would be like, this person has this set of skills that they're contributing to this group so that we can achieve something. And it was interesting for me to think about just how culture has shifted over the years. So, like, going back, you would see these, like, very family lineage kind of things. It's like the people that are in charge or the people that have responsibility, the people that are out there solving problems or having, like, a rulership kind of position would be because you were born into a certain family. Then you see things shift, and it moves from purely being your family to, like, class. Like, if you belong to a certain class, you are esteemed as valuable, or you can participate in certain things. And more the world has shifted to what I would just say, it's like we're very pragmatic. So it's like we look back and cringe at the fact that someone had a role simply because they were born into a certain family. For us, it's like you need to have a set of skills. There's certain things that you need to do. We value skills and ability as a society. So if you think of someone being elected to a certain position, or if you think about a certain job, you're almost offended when a person of less ability is chosen over someone who's clearly got what it takes to do the job. So let's consider God and God's mission. God is wanting a people for himself, a people that he will dwell amongst, a people to represent him on the earth. He's got this mission in mind, reconciling the world to himself, letting the gospel go forth to the nations. If you had to compile a short list of people that would be in this like core gang to represent God, like who would be the people that you put in that list? Like think of like five people that come to mind. And then think about, why are you putting them on that list? I know for me, I would sort of naturally gravitate towards people that have a strong gifting, people that are serving faithfully, people that carry certain amounts of influence and charisma, that can get up and speak in front of a lot of people and draw people to God. But I wanna say that like we need to guard ourselves, and I need to guard myself for taking the way that the things that our culture values, the way that our culture ascribes value to people, and inferring that and thinking that that is the same approach that God would take. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, we read the story how God sent Samuel to anoint the new king of Israel, the second king of Israel. And he arrives, and Jesse and his family, and he's going through the different sons, and they carry a certain esteem. They look good. You can probably see the muscles on them. And he's looking through them, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance," speaking about one specific brother, "or his height, for I have rejected him." Then the core verse, "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at." Man looks at the appearance, outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And I think it's essential to realize that in so many parts of life, we have this way of thinking and this worldview ingrained in us, but God's ways are often so completely different to ours. And in this area of being used by God, I think the danger is like taking our pragmatic worldview of it's about your skill, it's about your charisma, it's about your influence. There's a few traps for me. The one is, if that's not things that come naturally to you, you might go and say, like, I'm not qualified to actually serve and be used by God. Another trap is that because you think these are things that you need, you're going to start trying to stir that up within yourself, and you're going to strive to get skills. You're going to strive to get influence. You're going to strive to work and do as much as you can for God. Or the other trap is you think, well, I'm a person with a lot of gift. Like, I'm a pretty good guy. I've got a lot to give. I've got a lot of influence. I've got a lot of money. And you think that because you have these things in yourself, that qualifies you to be used by God. But all of these are just man's thoughts. It's man looking at outward appearance. This morning, I want to look at a scripture in Isaiah where we see how the Lord looks at the heart. So let's consider a few of these characteristics in Isaiah 66, and I'm going to read the second part there. It says, "This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." So in this scripture, we see how the Lord focuses on three characteristics. And I wanna touch on all three of them this morning. Like, these are the things that God esteems, that are precious in his sight. So the first one being humble. So the word that is used there is the same word that's used for being poor and being afflicted. And it's like as a society, I think we've moved to the place where we look at people that are in poorer conditions and stuff, and we realize that they're not of lesser value, where oftentimes in the past, like lower classes would have been esteemed as lesser value. But let's be honest, if you look at someone who's in the world sense lower than you, there's not much jealousy in your heart for where they find themselves. It's like we're constantly thinking up. We're constantly thinking, how can we get to the next step? We constantly want more. And then throughout Scripture, we see how God esteems those of a lowly position, those who are humble, those who are afflicted, those who are poor. I've heard it said that a mark of someone that has walked with God for a long time is someone that walks with a limp. And I think anyone that has experienced and walked with God for a while realizes that it's not just in the natural, like earning more money, getting more position, getting more influence, but there's something around suffering that takes place and is a reality in the life of a Christian. And we see that in the life of Paul as well. In 2 Corinthians, he speaks about how he's had all these incredible experiences, caught up in the heavenlies, and he doesn't know if it was in his body or in the spirit, and all these kinds of things. And then he goes on and he says, but it's like, I'm not going to boast in that. I'm going to boast in my weakness. And then he says, because it's in our weakness that God's strength is made perfect. And that's the thing. It's like, for God to use us, he wants to magnify himself. And our natural giftings, our natural striving and trying to take up influence can actually be a hindrance in the sight of God. Because what would happen is we would start relying on ourselves. We would start relying on our way of thinking and doing and thinking like, this is what it would look like for God to establish his kingdom. And rely on our strength to get us to that point where the alternative, being of a humble position, knowing that we have nothing to bring to the table, there's an opportunity to be used by God and for him to show his power. And like Paul, be able to say that it is through his strength that he achieves the different things that he's wanting to achieve. The second thing that we see in Isaiah is where he speaks about contrite in spirit. I realized in preparing, it's one of those words that has crept into my Christian vocabulary without actually knowing what it means. So being contrite speaks about like a remorse, like a deep heart recognition and like heart ache of wrongdoing. When I started following the Lord during high school, I remember like there were a few moments in those early days where it's like you're still starting to come out of certain habits. So a certain way of speaking and like using a certain crude word. And in that moment, like feeling all of heaven going, oh, I'm so sorry. Like it just came out of me. Or watching something and then afterwards being like, oh, that wasn't right. That doesn't line up with who God is. Or I remember specifically in my relationship with my parents, responding in certain ways and being cut to the heart where it's like, this isn't right. Like I actually need to ask for forgiveness for the way that I responded. But then as time passes and routine settles in and there's certain things like language for me was quite an easy thing to shift. But then other things make an appearance again and again and again in your life. And it's easy to start hardening our hearts towards the weight and the remorse of that sin. And we start just settling for those things. And the thing that I've come to realize is when we allow sin and harden our heart to dealing with sin, we're not just hardening it to the sin, but we're hardening it to the spirit as well. It's like as we start hardening our hearts, we're no longer hearing God in the way that he's wanting us to hear. And we become ineffective in being able to be used by God. At the end of last year, I went for a coffee with Wim Koos. For those of you who know him, he's actually in Russia. Wim Koos is, I think he's like 76 now, just had a knee operation at the end of last year and going to the nations. It's beautiful. But it was such a special time for me with him where at a stage he was speaking and he said he sometimes gets embarrassed because we often point him out as an example. And he was saying in the community group, like how people were speaking about how humble Wim Koos is. And like while he's busy telling me this, he's almost tearing up and he's like, they don't know how much pride I have within my heart. Like they don't know how proud I am at home with my wife. And there's this like this deep remorse, this deep awareness of the areas of brokenness in his heart and a wanting to look more like Jesus. And I walked away there, I'm like, the things that he mentioned, if like the examples he used, if I used them here today, people would be like, oh, like that's pretty normal. But there's the sensitivity and remorse towards his own brokenness. And that's the thing that God calls us to. If we look at Paul again, at the end of his life and his writings, he refers to himself as the chief of sinners. It's like that mark of someone that follows God. Like as we actually get closer to God, we realize our own brokenness and our own sinfulness and inability to deal with it ourselves. And that's the thing, again, that God esteems and is looking for in someone that's to be used by God. The third thing that we see in Isaiah 66 is trembling at his word. And I want us to read a few scriptures out of 2 Kings that I'm going to use as an example for this. So, there we go. In 2 Kings 22, we hear about this Hilkiah guy that's going through the temple. And it says, in the portion just before that, he comes across the book of the law. And this is as he's speaking to his secretary and he's saying, I found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. And he gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. Go, and then this is where the king is speaking. And he says, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. I think I left that scripture out, but it's just before the king speaks here. It says how he tears his clothes in shock around the things that he's seen here. And just the context of the story is like for a long time, the word of God has not been lived out by the kings and it's not been a reality in the people's lives. And like discovering the book of the law and like the book, like the promises towards these people, it's been something that's been missing. And coming across this and it being read to the king and the king taking that position, like trembling at the word of God, like realizing like we've missed the mark, not only me, but potentially the people that we're following and we need to sort this thing out. And then we see in the next chapter how the king then goes and calls together all the elders of Judea and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people, from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commandments, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the word of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. And we see, like, the king being cut to the heart to the extent, it's like, we need to get the whole nation together. Like, we need to make right according to the word of God. And it's beautiful for me, just the sort of three things that I see there. It's the, like, the reverence to the word, the reflection in, like, how does this apply to me and where have I missed the mark? And then the response to it, what action am I going to take to what I'm seeing in the word? So reverence for the word, reflection in how this applies to me, and then the response to that. Just reading this portion, I was thinking for myself as well, like, what is this, the weight that Scripture carries in my life? Like, this word that the king is pierced by is the same word that we have, is the same word we've got access to on a daily basis. It's like, as I'm coming to this, as have I got a reverence that this is the word of truth, that this is the thing that should dictate the way that I live and the way that I give myself? Am I then allowing it to search my heart and point out, it's like, where am I missing the mark? How am I supposed to be living? And then actually responding to it and not just letting it be a little theory lesson. And just thinking about this, where in Isaiah 66, it speaks about, like, trembling at the word. I actually was also just thinking, like, there's the objective truth, word of God. But then there's also these moments where the Lord prophetically speaks to us. And I was just thinking, like, we've got quite a prophetic culture. Sundays, words being released during the week. Like, most likely people are saying, like, oh, I feel the Lord saying this or speaking to me about this. Or, yeah, I've got a word for you. But it's so easy to let that just become part of our routine on a Sunday. It's like, okay, in the third, fourth song, someone's going to come up and they're going to share this thing. There's going to be some kind of response. But actually seeing that as the word of the Lord, like God speaking to us, God making himself known and his ways known to us, and letting that thing become weighty. And it's one of those things where it's like, we might say, like, oh, I just don't feel it. But it's something that we cultivate as well. There's something in coming to the word and saying, like, Lord, come give me reverence for this. There's something in responding to the word of God that then brings reverence about within our lives. So going back to Isaiah 66, and just what I was saying is like this picture that we see painted here is so different to the things that our world esteems and the things that we would reason out oftentimes are characteristics of, like, being effective and achieving a lot. But as we come to God and we see his ways, that he is the one that esteems the humble, the lowly, the broken, the poor. That he's the one that esteems those of a contrite spirit who's cut to the heart of their sin and responds to their sin. And to those that tremble at his word and have a reverence when he does speak. My prayer is in in preparing was just that this would be something that stirs and reminds us that it's like irrespective of who you are, irrespective of what you feel you've got in the hand, what your abilities are, what your personality is, that you can see that God looks for things that are so much deeper, something that's available to all of us. And on these different points, that the Lord would have stirred you in some regard just to what he would want you to respond to. So I'm going to close for us in prayer, but I want to ask if we can quickly stand. So just before I pray for all of us, I spoke about that being contrite in spirit and like being cut to the heart in terms of our sin. And I want to just create an opportunity. I don't know where you stand with God. The Bible says that how we are all born into sin and actively participate in that sin, in that brokenness. And that's something that separates us from God. And that no amount of good works, no amount of church attendance or reading the word is going to cancel out that sin. But we see in the word and how God, out of his love and out of his mercy, gave himself, came to earth. Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. And then he died on a cross to pay the price that we never would have been able to pay. And he takes it, our sin, on his behalf, and he offers us forgiveness for that sin. And so, different to any other religion, we can both acknowledge and see how disgusting sin is and our brokenness. But God offers us the opportunity to be forgiven for that sin.